Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word this morning and continue our study on prayer, I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. I pray that this congregation might be a praying congregation. I pray that we might not take the privilege of prayer for granted. Speak to us, Lord. Continue to mold us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. The more that we are in Matthew 6 on prayer, I think the more excited I've become on this series as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, because I think that prayer is the most unutilized and often most misunderstood privilege or institution within the body of Christ in the modern church. And so we're back in Matthew 6, and if you'll follow along, starting in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." So far in our focal passage, we have given contrast to the prayer life of a hypocrite compared to the prayer life of a believer. And what we have studied so far is that the contrast includes an emphasis on the public versus the emphasis on the private. Another contrast is a temporary reward from men versus an eternal reward from God. And today we will be looking at and contrasting the repetition of works versus the continued request of a believer. And this particular point is crucial because Christ isn't teaching against a continued petition to God. And to prove this point, I first want to look at the teaching of Christ in Luke chapter 11. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. And as Christ is teaching on prayer in the 11th chapter of Luke, he says in verse 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Christ is teaching to be persistent in our prayer life. It is okay to continually seek and ask. Not only do you see that in the teaching of Christ, But you also see that in the life of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, which can be found in Matthew chapter 26. Go with me to the 26th chapter of Matthew, starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. It reads, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Not only did Christ teach that a persistent prayer life is okay, you see in his actions that he asked 3 times not to face the cross if it would be within the Father's will. Continued prayer is not only okay, it's taught. So in our focal passage, as Christ is teaching against vain repetitions, he's not forbidding continuing asking, seeking a request or a prayer to God. You also see this in Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. Paul wrote, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You look back at the focal passage. Christ said, don't use vain repetitions. And then in verse 8, he says, "Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." Some people say, well, if God knows everything that I need, why do I have to pray? I've been asked that before. God knows what I need, why do I have to pray? Why does He want me to continually seek Him? When we pray, when we are a people of prayer, it tells a lot about us. First of all, it gives a testimony that we put ourselves in submission to God. And when we pray, it aligns our will to the Father's will. Paul said 3 times, take the thorn away. Take the thorn away. What did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. He went from asking for the thorn to be removed to knowing what the will of God is, to aligning his life to the will of God. Jesus Christ 3 times said, take the cup from me. But yet he was obedient all the way to the cross. When we pray, when we consistently seek the will of God, it aligns our will to the will of the Father. So what is Christ teaching against in verse 7 of Matthew 6 when he says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do? The best example of that can be found in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18. What Elijah is doing is he is challenging all the prophets of Baal. So if you remember, the prophets of Baal brought their sacrifice, laid it upon their altar, and Elijah challenged them to call on the name of their God. And I love when you look at verse 26, it says, so they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Vain repetition. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. Over and over and over again. Christ said, don't do that. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And in fact, if we spent the time this morning, and we wouldn't have time, to go through the commonality that most false religions have, which is repetitive prayer. Repetitive prayer. Over and over again. You can find it in Eastern religions. You can find it in cults. Repetitive vain prayer. Well, you may be saying to yourself, oh yeah, that's those Eastern religions. I don't have to deal with that. That's not important. Well, I'll counter with giving you 2 examples. The first one can be found in Catholicism through the prayer of the Rosary. Definitely the prayer of the Rosary is a vain repetition. And if you go to holyrosary.org, it will point out the false promises of repetitive prayer. Let me read them to you. 15 of them, to be exact. Whoever shall faithfully serve me by the reciting of the rosary shall receive powerful graces. We receive all the grace that we need through the blood of Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ. I promise my, and this is Mary speaking by the way, I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. The rosary shall provide a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. Well, that's not true, because if that was the case, then we wouldn't have the rosary. It will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for the souls the abundant mercy of God. It will draw the hearts of people from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire of eternal things. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means. The soul which recommends itself to me by the reciting of the rosary shall not perish. Really? Whoever shall recite the rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of its sacred mystery, shall never be conquered by misfortune. God will not chastise him in his justice. He shall not perish by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life. Salvation isn't by works, is it? That's not true. Whoever shall have a true devotion for the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. Those who are faithful to recite the rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God and the plenitude of His graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. Purgatory doesn't exist, but that's one of the promises. The faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. We don't believe in a salvation of merit. We believe in a salvation of grace. You shall obtain all you ask of me by reciting the rosary. All those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities. I have obtained from my divine Son that all the advocates of the rosary shall have for the intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of death. All who recite the rosary are my children and brothers and sisters of my only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Reciting words is not an act of salvation. Devotion of my rosary is a great sign of predestination. What's more disturbing is their promise is if you recite the rosary, it qualifies as a removal of any chastisement that you might receive for a sin. But God says that if you are His children, that He will chastise you. It totally contradicts Scripture. It is a vain repetition built upon a cult. You may say, well, I'm not Catholic, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, let me give you another example, which has crept in a lot of mainline denomination churches, and that's contemplative prayer. Here in the last 10 years, you've seen contemplative prayer. The other key word for that, spiritual formation. You see that word, run? Contemplative prayer. And I would also submit to you, and we'll talk about this in future sermons, theophostic prayer. There's a theophostic prayer center here in Belleville that is absolute mysticism. But if you look at contemplative prayer, and you look at what they suggest for you to have contemplative prayer, one of the proponents of contemplative prayer says that you should pick a word, and you should say that word over and over and over again for at least 15 minutes. Contemplative prayer, theophostic prayer, gives up everything that the church inherited through the Reformation. People shed their blood as martyrs for us to have scriptural truth, for us to get away from mysticism, for us to get away from vain repetitions. But it's also a privilege for us to be able to give our petitions of prayer to a holy, righteous God. He doesn't want a vain repetition. He wants a relationship. He's not preaching against praying continually. That's throughout Scripture. What He's against is for us to have a cold relationship and just say the same things over and over and over and over again. That's not a relationship. Christ didn't shed His blood on the cross so that we might have a Gregorian chant. He shed His blood so that the barrier is done away with. And we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. That's why I'm excited about this series, because when you think about the prayer life, you think about the revivals that we've had in this country. A revival has never, ever, ever happened in this country unless it was started by prayer. You go back and study past revivals, prayer-based. Now, you and I can watch TV, we can wring our hands, we can read newspapers, we can talk about how bad the world is. We can talk about it to one another, and we don't have the power to do anything, do we? But my friends, when we get down on our knees and we seek God's face and we petition a holy and righteous God, it tells God that we are putting our life in submission to Him. He's the only one that can fix the thing. He's the only one that can turn our nation to God. That's why prayer is important. Prayer is important individually. It's important collectively. That's why on Wednesday nights we come together and pray. We can talk about how bad things are, or we can pray to a God who is in control of the universe. What's it going to be? How are we going to define our life? Is our life going to be defined by prayer? It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Look back at this last week. How many times did you pray? Not only how many times did you pray, but what did you pray for? Were you praying for Father's will? Or were you praying for your will, your wants, your way? Did you pray for the lost? Is there a lost person that you lifted up to God this last week? Did you pray for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Did you pray for your ministry as a layperson? And if you prayed and you've had a self-centered prayer, just right where you're at, just recommit your life to being focused on Jesus Christ, His will, His way. Realign your life to the purpose of God. Because Christ did not save you to satisfy the wants and desires of self. He saved you for the eternal praise of His glory. Our Father, I just praise You, Lord, that through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the veil's been lifted, our sins have been forgiven, and You've given us a new life where we can come before Your throne with boldness. I pray, Lord, that we won't take that for granted. I pray that individually and collectively as a church that we might be a praying congregation. I pray that we might commit our lives to be people of prayer. I pray if anyone needs to make a decision that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? He's speaking to you.